one of my favorite shows is called Stranger Things. Has anybody ever seen that show? This is not me saying, hey, you should go watch it. It's got some pretty weird stuff in it. But on this show, I'll tell you a little bit about it. So in Stranger Things, there are these four little boys. They're kind of like pre-middle school or maybe starting middle school. And they meet this little girl, and she's got a shaved head, and she doesn't talk. And it's like, oh, wow, what's going on here? And so these boys think, man, we've got to save. The girl's name is, they find out her name's 11. We've got to save 11. We've got to help 11. And I won't ruin the show for you in case you ever watch it when you're an adult with your parents' permission. But what they eventually find out is that 11 is actually more powerful than they realize, and that they are, in fact, the ones that need 11 to help them out. Okay, and I share that because that's sort of what's happening in our passage today. We're talking today about the transfiguration of Jesus, which is a really big word for Jesus is changed in front of his disciples. And his disciples see that there is a lot more to Jesus than they understand. So that's our passage for today. And here's my little disclaimer before we start. Like, I see some of y'all already kind of blanking out on me. You're like, man, transfiguration. Do I really need, like, Jacob, listen up. I'm in middle school or I'm in high school. I don't know that I can handle a sermon about transfiguration. And I would encourage you that this is God's word, and it is for us, and we need to understand what God is teaching us because we need to see who Jesus truly is, like his disciples do. So we'll read in Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Okay, Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Then he said to them, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He said, truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. Just real quick before we go on, he's talking to them at the end of his conversation with them from Mark chapter 8, where he's saying, you've got to take up your cross, you've got to follow me. And he's saying, some of y'all will see me in my glory. Okay, verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transfigured in front of them, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah, verse 4, Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say since they were just kind of terrified. Verse 7, a cloud appeared, overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Let's pray here. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you teach us who you are and give us minds that can understand these truths. I pray, Spirit, that you'll help us to understand. And kind of like what we sang a minute ago, God, would you meet us here? God, would you come and speak to us? Some of us are in kind of a dark season, and we need to see you as the light, even in the midst of our darkness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First part I want to talk about in these verses is the first 3 verses. What we see there is that Jesus is glorious. That's what we see in those first 3 verses. So in verse 1, I kind of said this earlier, but Jesus is telling some of his disciples, he's with all of them, he said, some of you guys will see me in all of my glory. He's just told them he has to die. And then he says, some of you will see me in my glory. Would it not be awesome to see Jesus come in this room right now and show us all of his glory? That would be amazing, but we have to wait. These guys did not have to wait. Some of them only had to wait 6 days. We find that out in chapter 2, or in verse 2. It says, in verse 2, after 6 days. That's not very long. Like, I wish that every promise that God gave me came true in 6 days. He's like, hey, some of you guys will see my glory, and then 6 days later, boom, here it is. But that's not how it always works, but that's how it worked right here. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Okay? Why did he pick those three? Does anybody know why he picked those three? We all know why. Let's say it together. That's right. There's nothing special about Peter, James, and John. Like, he had how many disciples? 12. Thank you. And he picked Peter, James, and John not because they were special, not because they understood it, as we'll find out in this passage. Peter is far from understanding it. They were not special. There was nothing special about them, but they were special to Jesus. Aww. Isn't that cute? Jesus said, I'm going to pull you in. So he takes Peter, James, and John, or as I like to call them, PJ and J, kind of like PB and J. PJ and J, they take them up the mountain, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves to be alone. Jesus takes these three, and he hikes up a mountain with them. Most scholars believe that this was Mount Horeb, H-O-R-E-B, which is over 9,000 feet tall. That's a big, tall mountain. That's almost 2 miles high. And Jesus takes them up this high mountain. So imagine being Peter and James and John and like, man, this is awesome. We got special picked by Jesus. We're hiking up this awesome, tall mountain with Jesus. And it says he wants them to be by themselves to be alone. From there, we could stop and go from there for a long time about what it takes for us to get alone to be with Jesus and to see who Jesus is. Like these guys, it took a lot of effort for them to get up that mountain, right? It takes effort. If you want to be with Jesus, you got to make some effort. Like I tell you guys every week, hey, read the Bible, pray. And every week I hear people say, I haven't been reading my Bible, haven't been praying. It takes effort, doesn't it? It takes effort in this world because you got all kinds of distractions. But these guys, they go up the mountain to be alone. And then the next thing it says is he was transfigured in front of them. The literal word there is like metamorphized, okay? So he was changed. His appearance was changed. He was transfigured. And for a brief moment, we got a picture of what Jesus' glory really was. He was transfigured in front of them. He didn't stay transfigured. He kind of went back, but they got a glimpse of his glory. Look at verse 3, what it looked like. His clothes became dazzling, extremely white. Something better than OxyClean was going on because his clothes were extremely white as no launderer on earth could whiten them. So Jesus, imagine the disciples, they're up there on the hill, they've hiked, they're out of breath, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is like, boom, and he's all bright and white. And the disciples are like, this is amazing, right? And what's happening here is we're getting both a preview and a review of who Jesus is, because it talks about like we're getting a review of who Jesus is, because remember in John chapter 1, there's this verse that says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God in the beginning. Then in verse 14, I think, is it up on the screen? John 1 verse 14, it says that the Word became what? Flesh. Jesus, who was God from forever, he became flesh. He took on flesh so that he could be a man, and he was humbled, and he let go of his former glory. So we get a review of what he was like before he took on flesh, but we also get a preview of his glory that he will have in the new creation after his resurrection. If you ever read the book of Revelation, you'll get a picture of the glory that Jesus has. In fact, I want to just read a few verses in Revelation 1. We get this preview in Mark, where we're at, of what's happening. So in Revelation, which is a thing that's still to come, John said, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe and with a sash, golden sash, wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of cascading waters. He had 7 stars in his right hand. A sharp, double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." That's a preview that we get here of what will be reality. That Jesus is not staying dead and crucified, Jesus will rise. He will reign forever. He will come with a sword in his mouth to judge. I mean, man, there's glory that's coming, and we get a little preview. But let's keep on going. Okay, so imagine you're the disciples. You're up there on the hill with Jesus. You see him glorified and super bright. What do you do in that moment? Okay, you're like, whoa, this is awesome. Here's where it gets weird, okay? This is where it gets almost like I talked about Stranger Things a moment ago. This is where it gets kind of Stranger Things. Look at verse 4. What's the first word in verse 4? Elijah. Somebody had and, but Elijah, right? And. Whoa, and? In mine, it's Elijah. Okay. Elijah. Elijah what? Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So the disciples are up on this mountain. Jesus is glorious and shining, and then out of nowhere comes Elijah, the prophet from the Old Testament, and Moses. And I have to believe if I was there, I would think these things. I would think, man, Jesus, everything was real cool until these ancient people started showing up. Like Elijah, if you remember from the Old Testament, these guys would have known, Elijah was taken up by God in a chariot. But this is like hundreds of years before their time. So they're thinking, I know maybe Elijah didn't die, but like how did he get up here on the mountain, right? And then Moses, we all know who Moses is. He got the commandments from God. He helped the people cross the sea. And at the end of, I think, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, whatever, one of the ends of the book, Moses dies and God himself buries Moses. Moses was dead and now he's there. And the disciples are like, this is getting weird, Jesus, because you're glorified, but then Elijah and Moses, these ancient people, have now shown up. This is getting kind of weird. And what this is showing us, like Jesus didn't just randomly pick, like he didn't spin the wheel of mythicality and say, which guy is going to be here with me? All right, I'll take Moses and Elijah. It wasn't a random thing. He said, I want Moses to be here because Moses represented the law. Moses represented all of the Old Testament, the law, the way to God for the Jewish people was through obeying the law. And then he picked Elijah because Elijah represented all of the prophets. This is like, for the Jewish people, this is like for Americans, this is like Abraham Lincoln and George Washington. Like, that's what it means to be an American, is to be, no, George Washington, you got him on your quarters, and Abraham Lincoln, he's on your pennies, right? They've got Elijah and Moses, and they almost, in a way, put them up on a pedestal. And now the disciples are seeing, man, Jesus is right up there with Moses and Elijah. Jesus is just as special as them. Remember last week, or maybe you don't remember, if you look back at Mark chapter 8, Jesus had asked his disciples, hey, who do people say I am? And they said, well, some people say that you're Elijah. Some people say that you're John the Baptist, and some say you're just another prophet. And Jesus is doing this right here in front of them. He's like, hey, look, I'm not Elijah. In fact, Elijah's right here, guys. I think that that's really cool that he's like, I'm not Elijah. And then he's also going to show them, I'm not even like Elijah. I am greater than Elijah. And we'll see that in the following verses. So look at verse 5. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, man, it's a good thing I'm here, Jesus. He said, it's good for us to be here. Let's set up 3 shelters, you know, one for you, one for Moses, and then one for Elijah, right? And then it says in verse 6, because Peter, he didn't know what to say since he was just terrified. They were terrified. They have no idea what to do. So Peter, he's like, man, Jesus, I'm glad I'm here. I got to do something. There's 3 of them, 3 of y'all, 3 of us, me, James, and John. James and John, let's go. We'll build some shelters up here on this mountain for you and Moses and Elijah, and we'll stay up here. We'll have like a camping party. It's going to be great. And it's a really good thing, Jesus, that you brought me along, because, man, if you wouldn't have brought me along, then you and Moses and Elijah, I don't know how they got here, but they would have, like, you guys would get cold tonight if you sleep up here. And if it rains, you know, I need to do something for you, Jesus. Okay? What's going on in his mind? And I think that this is here to show us, man, sometimes we get so busy trying to do something that will please God, or we think maybe I need to help God out, And what God wants us to do is just simply listen. We see that. That's what kind of happens in the next verse. Look at verse 7. A cloud appeared overshadowing them, which another part that makes this day amazing for them. They're up on this mountain, Moses, Elijah, Jesus, and then a cloud comes, just fills them up. If you've ever been on a mountain when that happens, it's amazing to be in the middle of a cloud. So they're surrounded by a cloud. And then to blow your mind one last time, a voice came from the cloud. This is God the Father's voice. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Listen to him. It's almost like God had to wait a little bit for Peter to stop talking. Like Peter's trying to get, he's like, "Oh, I gotta, you know, I gotta, hey, put some sticks over your head, Jesus." And "Oh, God, I gotta," and Jesus, like, God is in this cloud. He's like, "Calm down, Peter." And then, like, Peter finally gets done talking, and it's like God had to clear his throat. He's like, "You done, Peter? Let me talk. Listen." So this, I'm trying to do something here, Peter. Listen, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And I got to believe at the end of that, when Peter heard that, you know, he had to feel really dumb. He had to feel so dumb because he butted in again. You ever do that? You ever talk out of place? You got that friend that does that where they're always just talking when, like, you don't, they're not supposed to. Anybody got that friend? Man, if you don't got that friend, I got bad news. You are that friend, right? You either got that friend or you are that friend. You're always talking. Or how about this? It's almost like, have you ever done this? I know you've never done this. I did this before. Like, you know when you're in the hallway and that cute girl, or if you're a lady, that cute guy looks at you from across the hallway. I'm looking at you, Caitlin. Just, this is going to be weird. I'm not really in a weird way. But like, you notice them from afar and you're like, "Oh yeah, she's finally noticed how awesome I am. She's finally accepted it in life. She's finally acknowledging it." And from afar, you're like, "Yeah, she's looking at me." And so you get your best smirk on, right? You're like, show me your best smirk face. Let's see it right here. 1, 2, 3, smirk face. And then you do your coolest wave. You don't do this. That's not cool. You do like 2 fingers or less. So this or this, okay? And you do like, sa, girl. You do that, sa. And then something awful happens. Out of the corner of your eye, you notice over here is her best friend, right? And her best friend's coming and waving like crazy. And you realize, "Oh, I have just intercepted the hello, and I was not invited into this, and now I feel really dumb." Have you ever done that? It's a bad feeling. I think that's how Peter felt. That must be how Peter felt, because God Almighty is trying to declare, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And Peter's like, "Oh man, I've just been talking. I've just been trying to fix God's problems for him. I've just been trying to figure this out for God." And Peter's like, "Man, it wasn't for me to talk here. It was for Jesus to talk here." It said in verse 7 that the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." God is saying, don't listen to the world. God's saying, don't listen to the world, because the world's going to tell you something else. Just like in chapter 8, Peter said that the world is saying that Jesus is just John the Baptist or a prophet. And what God's saying is, don't listen to the world. The world's going to tell you something else. He's saying, don't listen to the devil. The devil's going to deceive you and lie to you and tell you that God is not trustworthy. And he's also going to say, don't even listen to yourself. Sometimes we will look at God through the lens of our circumstances. We'll look at God and we'll say, "This is the things that have been going on, and it's all your fault." And we can't even look at God that way. We have to listen to who God says that Jesus is. And God says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And then the last verse, suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Moses is gone. Elijah is gone. But Jesus is still there. Jesus still remained with them. And what Jesus is showing is, I'm superior to the law. I'm superior to your good works. I'm superior to the prophets. He is superior to everything. And he's saying, I am God. But there's two points there. It's not just that he is God. It's that he is God with us. That the world will leave us behind, but Jesus remains. And those disciples learned the most important lesson in life. And I want you, maybe this is the only thing you remember from tonight, is that if the only thing you got left is Jesus, you have more than enough. I'll say it again. If the only thing you have in life is Jesus, you have more than enough. I'll say it one more time. If the only thing you have in life is Jesus, you have more than enough. That's what the Father is telling Peter, James, and John. He said, I don't care about how many shelters you can build. I don't care about how many rules you can keep. I want you to know that if you have Jesus, you have more than enough. So as we think about what do I need to do with this text, I think there's a couple things. First of all, the first thing is put down your hammer. Put down your tools. You're trying to build these shelters for God, and he's saying, put your hammer down. It's hard to listen to God when you're trying to do all kinds of things for him. It's hard. You ever do construction work? You know it's hard to listen when you got a hammer going. And God's saying, put your hammer down and just listen to me. Stop trying to follow all these rules and just listen to me. One of the things that I get when I read this passage that the God is telling me is like my mom used to tell me. Every time I crossed the road, she would tell me three things. She would tell me, stop. That's a really important part. You don't keep on going, a car's going to hit you. Stop, look, are there a car? And then listen, right? She would say, stop, look, and listen. And that's what happens in this passage is sometimes we need to stop and look at the glory of Jesus and listen to him. That's what God is saying in this passage. The second thing that we need to see from this is not only do we need to put down our hammer, stop trying to do all kinds of stuff for God, but just to truly listen to him. Listen to what God says. Listen to who God says that Jesus is. God says, Jesus is my son. Jesus is God's son. You may not believe that. You may believe something that the world says, that Jesus is just some guy, Jesus was just some prophet. And if you truly believe what the scripture says, you have to accept that Jesus is God's holy son. Another thing that God says about Jesus is, Jesus is the only way to God. The world might say a lot of other things. The world might say, well, I like that, but you could also just be really good and get to God. And God would say, no, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Another thing that God says about Jesus is that all who believe in him will have eternal life. And God says another thing. God says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will live, that you will have eternal life, that you will be saved. That's what God says about Jesus. You have to believe what God says about Jesus. But then here's the last thing. You also have to believe, you have to listen to what God says about you. You have to listen to what God says about you. Okay? What do you mean, Jacob? Here's what I mean. In the book of Matthew, there's this text where Jesus says, many people will come to me in the kingdom of God saying, we did all these works for you, Jesus. We baptize people. We cast out demons. We heal people. We help people. And Jesus says, and the Father and God will say to those people, depart from me. You never knew me. You never loved me. And God's going to say either that or he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And the only way to get God to accept you is through what Jesus has done. The only way for you to be accepted at the end and at judgment is by believing in what Jesus does. And so when you come to God at eternity, as we all will, you will either say, man, I've done all of these things. I built all these shelters for you, Jesus. Or you'll say, man, I trust in the blood of Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant, because he will not be looking at your good works. He will be looking at the good works of his son. And he will say, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. Welcome in. That's how God welcomes us in. If you have never trusted Jesus, if you are like me when I was 13 years old. So that was 20 years ago. I was 13. That it was actually September 21st, September 21st of 1998. You guys weren't even around. Some of you guys, the older people, were here. But September 21st, 1998, I finally gave up my fight. I stopped saying, I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to build enough shelters for you, Jesus. And I finally surrendered. And I finally stopped going home every night. I would do this. I would sit in my bed at night and say, God, please don't let me die because I know I'm separated from you, but I'm too prideful to tell anybody. And I don't want people to know that I need Jesus. That was a two-year thing that went on in my life from age 11 to 13. I did that every night. And God saved me 20 years ago this week. And maybe that's what needs to happen in your life tonight. You need to say to God, God, I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of swinging the hammer for you and doing all these things, but not truly loving you. I want to surrender my life to you. And if that's you, you want to do that. I want to tell you how. The only way to do it is to just say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I have nothing else to do except to say, forgive me. I believe that Jesus has done enough. I put my faith in what he has done. Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me? Will you save me? I want to be with you forever. That's it. You just say to God, I want in. Okay? So if that's you, I want you to do that tonight. I want you to do that as I give you just a moment, you know, before I pray. You can do that. But also, some of us are here and we've done that and we know that, that we're saved. Praise God. But we feel like, man, I just need to listen to him. I need to stop and listen. I need to stop what I'm doing and listen. And maybe tonight is an opportunity as if we just take a moment of silence before I pray, where you tell God, God, I want to stop and I want to listen to you.